If you have a Bible, can I encourage you to turn to Joshua chapter 7. We should be a people longing for God to move in his great power. Longing for this at our time of mission and also at our time of youth outreach. We should be longing for God to move because we want to see Christ glorified. And we want to see people who are heading for an eternity in hell saved from such a terrible destiny. As a people who are looking for the blessing of God in this way, we need to realize that God expects us to fulfill certain responsibilities. And one requirement which we're going to consider tonight is a requirement that we be a holy people. Psalm 24 says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord." And as we look tonight at the story of Achan, we will see clearly the importance of living a holy and obedient life if we're to know God's wonderful blessing upon us. The first thing I want us to notice from this chapter is the sin of Israel in verse 1. It says, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." And what has happened here is that the children of Israel have just had that wonderful victory at Jericho when the walls all came down. The great fortified city has been totally destroyed. But before Jericho was taken, the Lord had said in chapter 6 and verse 17, he said this, "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so do not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." And so the children of Israel were not to lay hold of the plunder of the city of Jericho. The plunder was either to be burnt or objects of metal were to be devoted to be used in the worship of God in the tabernacle. And there are two reasons, I believe, why this was so. The first was that the children of Israel and the other nations around them needed to see that what the Israelites were doing in destroying Jericho was not for their own personal gain, but they were acting as servants of God, bringing down God's judgment on this people. Why was it at this particular time that the children of Israel were taking control of the promised land? Why was the land not given to the children of Israel when it was first promised to Abraham? Well, we find the answer way back in Genesis 15, 16, where God tells Abraham, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." In other words, the sin of the people in the land had not reached such a stage that they deserved that the children of Israel should go in and destroy them. But by the time when Joshua was leading the children of Israel in, their sin was so serious and so offensive to God that he wanted all of these people destroyed. And by not keeping the plunder of Jericho for themselves, Israel was reminding themselves and they were telling the other nations that they weren't doing this for their own personal gain, but were God's holy instruments of judgment. I think the second reason why all the plunder was not to be kept for themselves, but devoted to the Lord, was the general principle that people are to show thankfulness to the Lord by returning to him the first fruits of what they receive. Jericho was the first city to be taken in the promised land, and by devoting the plunder of Jericho to the Lord was how the children of Israel showed that the Lord, they were trusting in him for their future blessing. It's the same principle as to why when we receive our wages, we devote a tenth of it to the Lord. It's thanksgiving to the Lord for our ways. It's showing the Lord we trust in him to provide for us and care for us. Now, Achan's sin here was very serious, because what he did was holding on to for himself some of the things which God had commanded should be given to him. He was keeping what was set apart for God. He had lost sight of the fact that he was there primarily to serve God and not just to fulfill his own desires. And by taking the possessions against God's commands, he was showing that he didn't really respect God, which was so serious. But notice how the chapter begins. Remember this, it's this man Achan who's done it. But notice how the chapter begins. The Israelites acted unfaithfully in regards to devoted things. At the end of verse 1 it says, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. When Achan sinned, it was as if the whole body had sinned. And because of his sin, the whole body had come under God's judgment. And this leads us to our second point, which is a defeat at Ai, or Ai, I'm not sure how you pronounce that. After the victory at Jericho, Joshua, who is unaware of the sin that Achan has committed, sets his sight on the next city to be captured, Ai. And the city and its territory is spied out, and the spies come back and say, basically, no problem. This will be easy. After Jericho, we can take this city. They think only a small part of the army is needed. 2,000 or 3,000 men will do the job. Let's not worry everyone by going there. Just send a few men. And here we see dangerous overconfidence. And we see in these verses that there's no attempt made by Joshua to inquire of the Lord what his will is in this matter. They take that victory for granted. They're so sure of themselves. And what's the result? Disaster. Verse 4, we read, so about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. The army is sent running for its life. 36 soldiers die. Their whole confidence has sunk. The hearts of the children of Israel are melting with fear. Now their whole future seems uncertain in this strange land. And the defeat has come, why? Because of the sin of one man. One man failed to devote to the Lord what was rightly the Lord's. One man had a secret sin, and it brought disaster. And here's a real challenge here for every believer. What blessing has the Lord withheld from your congregation because of your individual sin? What blessing has the Lord withheld from your family because of your sin? What victories have not been won because you have held back, given to the Lord what he requires of you and has commanded of you? Are you holding back from devoting your time to the Lord, your talents, your money, your energy to him as he desires? Are you devoting yourself to other things and putting other things before the Lord? Are your priorities what the New Testament teaches should be the priorities of every Christian? After meeting the needs of family, the other priorities should be Bible teaching, being involved in it, prayer, worship, fellowship, being at the midweek, meeting regularly with God's people, being involved in evangelism, praying for evangelism. That's the main focus of the lives of the Christians in the New Testament. Are you holding back? Is there something the Lord has been calling you to do? And you're resisting. Have you a secret sin? No one knew about Achan's sin, for it wasn't hidden from the Lord. And disaster came. Sin always has consequences. Don't think, even if you're a Christian, you can sin and there won't be consequences. Sin will have consequences. And there's maybe some sin in your life today. And I say this to the young people, there's maybe some sin, there's something you know is wrong in your life. And you're holding on to it. And the Lord is not pleased. And maybe you're hindering blessing coming to you, blessing to your family, blessing to your church because of a secret sin. Maybe it's something you're watching, Where are your eyes going? Maybe it's the way you speak to some people. Maybe you talk in a different way when you're with your mates than you do when you're with the church folk. Maybe there's a hatred in your heart, a grudge in your heart. Secret sin. Rape disaster here. Third thing we see here is the reaction of Joshua. Joshua does what we expect in verse 6. He tore his clothes. Well, we maybe wouldn't expect that, but that's what they did in those days when they were really serious. He fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. So he spent a long time coming before the Lord. And the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their head. Spiritual leaders, take note. The leaders took the lead in praying here. And when we aren't receiving blessing from the Lord, we need to turn to the Lord in prayer and ask why. But there's a problem here with how Joshua prays. Verse 7, it's as if he's blaming the Lord for what is happening. He sees God as being at fault here. It's good that Joshua is very clear that the victory depends on God and not his own ability. But he's wrong in pointing the finger at God when the problem was in his own backyard. And when things are not going as we expect or desire, it's good to pray. It's good to be honest with the Lord. The Lord expects us to be honest. But remember this, God is never at fault when things don't work out as we desire. God is perfect in all his ways. Are you convinced of that? That the God who we worship is perfect in his wisdom, in his love. Never forget that when you pray. When you're praying and hurting, you don't understand why things are happening, but God is not to blame. God is never wrong. In these verses, we see that Joshua is beginning to wallow in self-pity. He sees himself as a victim, and he's despairing for the future. The problem was that Joshua didn't see the whole picture. He did not see the things as God saw them. He didn't see the real problem as it was hidden from him. And so often, we can see things from one angle and we can come to a wrong judgment because we don't see the whole picture as God sees it. Fourthly, what's the response of God in verse 10? The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down in your face? As if God is saying to him, I've had enough of your praying. Israel has sinned, the Lord says. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. And the Lord recounts what has happened. It's very easy to wallow in self-pity if things are not as we desire. Be careful about that, because sometimes I have found Christians who prefer to wallow in self-pity rather than take the steps to change the situation. So Joshua is told to get up. He's to stop this self-pity mode. And as a leader, he needs to lead. His people need his leadership at this time. Prayer will not solve this problem. Prayer will not solve your problem of sin. There has to be action to deal with the sin. Sin has to be dealt with. And the reason why they were defeated was not because the enemy was too strong. It's not because God did not care. It is because there was sin in the camp. The problem was with Israel. And this sin God teaches is not only the reason why they have known defeat, it's the reason why they will continue to know defeat in the future if it's not dealt with. The Lord says, neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Sin had to be dealt with. The guilty had to be dealt with. This was going to be a painful process. The guilty were going to have to be sought out and destroyed, put to death. But this had to be done. This sin was so serious to God. If it was ignored, future blessing wouldn't come. And you know, we can treat sin in a trivial way. We can think, well, I've sinned in my life, or someone has sinned in the church in their lives. It'll not make a big difference. It's serious to God. And we must never have an acceptable level of sin in our lives. We mustn't say, well, if I commit this sin, but I don't commit that big sin, that's all right. Sin is sin. And we must strive to be perfect. Now, we'll never reach perfection in this life. But we must never make a deal with sin. And you know, I think there's an important lesson to learn from this one. It comes to when we're not seeing blessing as we want. And it's, we have to be very careful in these days. You know, I'm a great believer in not being ruled by tradition or by novelty. I believe in being ruled by the Bible. And I believe there's things, when the ways in which we do things need to be looked at in the light of Scripture from time to time. And there are times to change things. But I think sometimes there's a problem, though. If something's not working, if we're not seeing blessing in our church, if we're not seeing blessing among our young people, if we're not seeing people being saved, what's often our first reaction in these days? Let's change something. Let's do something new, something different. Now, if Joshua had decided that, let's try a different way to take this city, let's do something new, would he have won? No, he still would have been defeated. Instead, he had to wrestle with the Lord and find out the problem and deal with the problem. And you know, sometimes when we're not being blessed, when it's our sin is the problem, when it's our lack of prayerfulness, our lack of faith in the Lord, when it's because we're too worldly, when our lives are filled with things that are wrong, changing the method will not be the answer. Yes, it may bring about some temporary, superficial answer, but it'll not be a lasting answer. If we are going to see great blessing in our mission and our youth outreach, it will not come through any wonderful program. It will not come through any great human effort. Blessing will come if we are people who deal with sin in our lives, repent of that sin. Blessing will come when we are a holy people, determined to be holy, and determined to be holy churches. I love the story of a little girl in Dundee under the minister Robert Murray McShane, converted at the age of 12, and she said this to McShane one day, "I wish I was dead." And Robert Murray McShane said, "Why do you wish you were dead?" "So that I would sin no more and hurt Jesus no more." Do we have such an attitude to sin? To sin no more, hurt Jesus no more. Remembering that every sin has taken Jesus to the cross. Point five, the last two points are very quick. The cleansing from sin. Eventually, Achan is singled out. In verses 16 to 26. And in verse 25 we read, Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had burned the rest, they burned him. That's hard for us to understand. Maybe it feels very barbaric to us. But learn from it. Sin is serious. And all of Israel had to be involved in their death. Because all of Israel had to be determined that sin would not rule in their midst. The whole camp had to be opposed to the sin. We are congregations of people who are opposed to sin, who hate sin. It's then the blessing will flow in a way which we've maybe never seen before. The secret to future blessing is a holy life. Now, you know, giving up sin is not easy. Sin's very attractive. The devil makes it very attractive. It has a strong grip on us. But just look at the last point, which is the stupidity of sin. We read in chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2 that they come and they take the city of Ai. And the people are told that they can carry off the plunder and the livestock for themselves. you see how foolish Achan was? If he had just waited, if he'd just been faithful, if he'd just trusted, if he'd just been obedient, he would have received so much more. Remember this. The God who we are worshiping tonight is not a God who's got hands like this. He's not a tight-fisted God. Sometimes we have that impression of him. He's not a tight-fisted God. He's a God with open hands who will withhold no good thing from his people. And we might have to wait for these good things. And sometimes for many of the good things, we might have to wait all the way to heaven. But we'll get them. There's no good thing the Lord will withhold from his people. And so when it comes to sin, the challenge is this. Will we trust God? Because every time we're sin, what we're saying, I don't trust God. I'll do it my way. But as we think of the great love of God in sending his son to die on the cross, that God that sent his son to die on the cross, is there any good thing he's going to withhold from us? He loves us so much, so much. Let's love him. Let's trust him. Let's turn from sin. Some sin that's maybe gnawing away at you in your mind at the moment, resolve to turn away from and pray that God will give you the grace and determination to turn your back on it. Because we have a great God who deserves that we be a holy people for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. The story of these events, Father, 3,000-4,000 years ago, and yet so relevant to us today. Lord, forgive us when we think we can do your work and play with sin. Play at holiness. Father, Robert Murray McShane was mentioned, and we think of his famous quote. It's a holy minister. That's an awesome weapon in the hand of God. Father, it's a holy man, a holy woman, a holy young person, a holy boy, a holy girl. That is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. Father, help us to have the resolve that D.L. Moody had when he prayed, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be on earth. Lord, have we the courage to pray that and mean it. Father, you know my heart. You know all our hearts. Lord, forgive us for our love of sin. Forgive us for our love of playing with that terrible thing that took Jesus to the cross. May our longing be for purity, holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.